All right, so this is like session five or something on mental attitude, and I'm just going to read to you from the notes here. So let's start off. Let's take a moment of silent prayer to prepare our hearts and minds for the study of the Word of God. Father, we do thank you today, this morning, for the privilege and honor of gathering together here in Austin in your name. We pray that you would help to sweep away the distractions, things that might keep us from hearing from what you have for us this morning. We do thank you for all the many privileges and honors that we enjoy as members of the body of Christ here in Austin. And we do pray that you would bless our communion this morning with your word, that we might take it with us out into the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I have here a screen of previous topics that we talked about in the first four or five sessions. We first began with the correlation of mind, body, and spirit. We are, as we walk around on this earth, in a temporary, corrupt body, born with a soul, regenerated with a human spirit. And we don't really distinguish between these things as we walk around. They're all part of us. They are a unity as we walk around. But we do know that certain aspects, we use the illustration of music. You might have the gift of dexterity in your physical body and in your soul. Whether or not you're regenerate, you can still have that talent for music or that proclivity for music. But you can't use it to glorify Christ unless you're regenerate. It's the same gift, and you don't really think about it, whether it's your body or your soul or your spirit, when you're in that vocation. But we do know from our study that the relationship with God and thinking like Christ, that it's impossible for the unregenerate man. And we spoke about what a worldview is. And we talked about some of the more common worldly worldviews, counterfeits to divine thinking. So we have, for example, pantheism, which elevates creation above the creator. Polytheism, which is represented in the modern world, is all kinds of lust patterns for money, power, sex, material items, fame. Approbation is a big one today, right? Approval, peer approval. You get on social media and you see a bunch of parrots, right, looking for approval above the truth. And many alternatives to the Creator. There are other monotheisms that are not biblical. Monotheism is a belief in a single deity, but it might be a watchmaker deity. Doesn't get involved, that kick-started the universe and just kind of walked away, right? That's one form of monotheism. Failure to believe in the Messiah, that's another form of monotheism. Islam, we tend to think of Islam as a form of monotheism, but it really it's more a form of polytheism, the many beings that they worship. And then rationalism, we talked about two different forms of rationalism, which is more a worship of perception itself and the tools for perception, and a worship of knowledge, true or false. And the two flavors of that really are scientific and mystical, right? So maybe you can only empirically gather information. Or maybe you can mystically gather it. So in the practical reality, the concrete reality of the world, most worldly beings live by some combination of these viewpoints. Of course, we know that the proper viewpoint and subject of our thoughts is the mind of Christ. And the goal of living by divine viewpoint is to glorify God. That's the only legitimate purpose of worship. So we then talked about the distinction between human and divine viewpoint at length, and we're going to be talking about it more this morning from different perspectives and different passages. And we talked about what it means to have mental victory in Christ, walking in the light, day by day, moment by moment, and the resulting true inner happiness, and what real happiness is. We're not going to go back over those topics, but we will start once again with Philippians 2. And we have this passage in Proverbs, actually. For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And we looked at that in our first session. That's a translation of his soul, because in Hebrew, that's how you say yourself, your soul. It's one of the ways you say yourself. The immaterial part of you, within you, your soul, is who you are. Right, it's not what you see when you look in the mirror. It's what you think. And as thinking precedes anything you might say. Do we need to turn the sound up? Are you okay there? Okay. Precedes anything you might say, and it precedes anything you might do. So thinking comes first. Thinking molds who you are. And the behavior that comes about because of who you are, as you change and you conform, or you metamorphize, we looked at that passage, to the mind of Christ, become more Christ-like, then your behavior more naturally conforms to the behavior of Christ. And this is something we work on from day one, today last here on earth. And if we conform together, say it's a marriage or a family or a lampstand, right, like here in Austin Bible Church, as you conform together, you become more like Christ, you become more like each other, and it's easier to maintain that unity of spirit and activity as you become more like each other and more like Christ. We start out day one completely distinct from Christ. We have no thoughts that might be like Christ's thoughts. And so we start to gather those thoughts and build our spiritual bookshelf within our soul of the thoughts of Christ. So if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then make my joy complete. And complete is a word that we sometimes translate finish as in complete, or maturity, or fulfillment, finishing. So make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on a single purpose. So we start first, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, this is the Greek word phroneo, to think, contemplate, consider, roll something over in your mind. And it can mean adopt this view, like in a formal argument, if you're trying to convince somebody via apologetics to change their view to this new view, this is the word that you would use. And I think here it means adopt this view. And the view is that which was also in Christ Jesus. And the view is the basis of the kenosis, the incarnation. That's what you are commanded to think within yourself. And the distinction, as we see in these passages that we've been over and are going to go over, is that of selflessness versus selfishness. What is the center and focus of what you're thinking about? Is it yourself? Or is it your brothers and sisters in Christ? You put those before yourself, your family before yourself, but primarily the will and the plan of God before yourself. Because that is the humbling that our Lord Jesus Christ took on in the incarnation, existed, who although existing in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to for dear life, as we looked at that word, but instead emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, a human being, being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So this is the ultimate example that we are to strive for. Christ completely emptied himself of his own will. And we remember that a rebellion of Lucifer, five I wills. And more important than the content of those I wills is the subject of the thought, which is I. In contradistinction to God's plan and will for Lucifer, he placed his own will above that of God's, I will. Whereas our Lord Jesus Christ said, your will. So that's the primary distinction. That's the starting point of thinking like Christ. Not my will, but your will. Selflessness versus selfishness. So the context of this whole chapter, or purpose, if you will, is becoming and being Christ-like. How do we do that? And as we mentioned, if the local body, the lampstand here in Austin, Texas, as part of the universal body of Christ, is being and becoming more Christ-like together, well, they're becoming more like each other together. And they can have this unity of thought and action together. And if many lampstands are doing the same thing, those many lampstands can work together to further the glory of God. So, to look back a little bit at the beginning of the chapter, we have these four or five concepts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that are very, very similar to each other. We have first the word for encouragement. As we have discussed, encouragement is a very complicated verb and noun. And you have to really look close at the context to see whether it's encouragement, comfort, exhortation. There are four basic meanings that parakaleo could be translated in your English Bible. So you hit encouragement. You might want to pull up your Strong's and look at these. Encouragement, exhortation, comfort, consolation. It is basically, in many places, including here, a synonym to this next word that is translated, I'm looking at the New American Standard, consolation. So, encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, agape, right? One of the primary basis of living the Christian way of life is love, agape love, right? So, next we have koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship of the Spirit. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit. And we know that that can be, it's by means of the Holy Spirit that you can even have fellowship. But in this case, we're looking at among ourselves. This is all outward looking, right? So far, encouragement in Christ, consolation, love, fellowship of the Spirit, and then affection and compassion. So we're not going to do it again today, but you have to look up all those words to even find any distinction because they're very similar in this context. But they are all characteristic of Christ and thinking like Christ, which we are commanded to do in verse 5. So then we have, after this purpose clause, make my joy complete by. How do you do that? So how are we going to do that? Well, here again we have four concepts very similar, and the emphasis is on the unity, right? The sameness, the oneness. So, being of the same mind, and that's the same word as in verse 5, think the same, would be a more literal translation. It's a verb, not a noun. Think the same way. Have the same love. And it's possession, just simple possession, but it's agape love. It's love by which our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And it's love that does not depend on the object being lovable, right? So what gets you through when your kids are making you crazy, or you and your spouse are making each other crazy, or some guy cuts you off on the highway, or some boss is yelling at you for not a good reason, perhaps. All these many things that someone is doing something that is not lovable, right? But we still have to exhibit agape love. And it's based in the character of God. And so if we think like our Lord Jesus Christ, we can exhibit the same impersonal agape love. No matter what may have happened, right, between subject, yourself, and whoever it is that needs to receive this agape love at any given moment, because it's meant to be universal, agape love. You're supposed to show it towards everyone, to exhibit the same behavior as our Lord, and to think the same way as our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you perhaps once a year read the Gospels when you get towards Christmas or whatever it is you do, this is maybe the best means of reminding yourself the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he interacted with individuals giving no thought to worldly background at all, exhibiting agape love at all times. Even though he did plenty of correction, right? Did plenty of exhortation to people that should have known better. He still maintained this selfless agape love towards all. So then, if we think the same, we have the same agape love, we can then have this harmonious word that comes next. Well, my translation says united in spirit. But the word itself is literally souls together. It's the word, the Greek word for soul, psuche. Together, sum, psuche, just like the word symphony, right, which is voices together. So like you have a unity of many, many voices coming together to provide, to make a symphony. That's this concept here, except it's souls mixed together. And again, if you are moving together, thinking within yourselves, the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, then you can have this mixing together of souls, united in purpose to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, intent on one purpose. Perhaps not the best translation. Again, it's the same verb, think. So where have we seen think so far? 1, 2, 3, 4 in this passage. Thinking as one. This is a literal translation. It's the participle, those who think or thinking. Iterative in the present tense. Thinking as one. Or thinking the same thing, literally. Thinking the one thing together, united as spirit in the bonds of peace. So, well, first we have these primary conditions, right? Fellowship, encouragement, love, affection, compassion. And they all have to do with putting the needs of others before your own, right? Slightly different ways. If these things exist, then make my joy as your minister complete by these results, right? And these results are all to do with homogeneous thinking. And they're homogeneous because they're like Christ. Right? Same mind, same love, same soul. Now, we all start together. You remember the passage in Proverbs about the fat soul, right? The soul of the sluggard is not fat, but somebody feeding themselves spiritual nourishment on a regular basis, they have a fat soul, right? And they have similar souls if they have been building the same building within themselves, based on the thinking of Christ, the person and work of Christ. So, if that's the case, then, second imperative, do nothing. Right, it's a negative. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but instead, with humility of mind. See, it's still in the mind. We have not left the battleground of the mind. And we're going to stay there throughout this passage. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It can't really get any more explicit than that, can it? Right? Selfishness, absorption of self, self-concentrated, right? Self-oriented, self-focused. Or focused on Christ, and therefore is showing the same humility that he used when he went to the cross in regards to other. Humility of mind. Regard one another, and this is brothers and sisters in Christ in the context, is more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own things. Right? And this is really general in the Greek. You translate it personal interest, but any of those things that pertain to yourself. Anything. Right? It's just as general as it can get. But also for the things that these interests of others. Have this attitude, or think this within yourself, which was the thinking within our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about internal dialogue, right? Within ourselves. Who took on the incarnation, took on his earthly ministry, took on the cross, which certainly he did not have to do, and no one else could do. For this reason also God highly exalted him. So the glory, the glorification, the exaltation is within Christ after the work is done. Right? That's true for us too. The exaltation comes in heaven, comes after our work is complete. We're not exalted here on earth. It's not the way it works. Not at all. And this is why we have to walk around not with a focus on the things which we can see around us or the constant noise that the world and the flesh and the devil present us with in the visible, temporal, corrupt things that we can see around us in this temporary universe, but on the invisible, internal, incorruptible things of God, which are in heaven, in the kingdom of Christ, right? We're ambassadors and citizens of a kingdom which we cannot yet see. And that is the basis of our blessed hope. Hope is not in things which we see, right? But that which we know we will come into after a sojourn on this earth. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, under the earth. So that's everyone, right? Doesn't leave anybody out. Every knee, heaven, on earth, under earth. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the same concept that we've studied heavily in the book of Hebrews, right? The subjugation of all of creation. Operation Footstool. Everything. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that being the supreme example, how was our Lord Jesus Christ treated while he was here walking around in the devil's world? Not so well, right? Not exalted. Not exalted at all. Not confessed, right? Not confessed. But that's the ultimate aim of the entire plan of God, is that Jesus Christ be exalted above all things, all his creation, everything that he created. The creator is always greater than the creation. So that's what we're supposed to think, right? And you are what you think. You know, it's a difficult concept. You walk around 24/7, when you're awake anyway, with this internal dialogue, right? You're thinking all the time. You know, you're thinking about this, that, and the other thing. And the battle is to sweep away the the worldly thinking, the distractions that are just constantly barraging you, worldly thinking, selfishness, and focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. It requires constant diligence, right? If you look up and use your Strong's or the concordance in the back of your Bible and you look up diligence, that's what you see. That's what you have to be diligent about. Fixing your eyes on the invisible eternal things. And our author and perfecter of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this contrast of selfishness and selflessness and arrogance and humility. And this can be really tough to take, right? Arrogant ignorance. And you see it all the time. And these people are arrogant because they don't know the truth. They can't know the truth. In many cases, right? If they're unregenerate, they cannot understand the things of God. They have no hope of epinosis, full knowledge, or wisdom, which is, you know, the experiential use of the things that you know. Is impossible. So of course they're ignorant, and if they're also arrogant, that can be really tough to take. But you just have to put it away and say, well, these people are trapped in this system. They cannot get out. You can give them the gospel, and you can walk in the light and present yourself as a proper ambassador, right? Show by your behavior and actions that living in the light is a much better way. It generates true inner happiness and agape love and grace orientation and a relaxed mental attitude, right? You don't let the things around you upset you or knock you off of thinking like Christ. And mastery of the details of life. This is the old stuff I learned as a child, the edification complex of the soul, mastery of the details of life, are all those things around that get in your way during the day and knock you off your game, right? You know, people don't treat you the way you're supposed to be treated. This is the way of the world. It's just normal, natural. And if you aren't constantly diligent to not let these details distract you, and that can be some of the toughest tests in the Christian way of life. And some of these things, they are details, but, you know, if you have a loved one dying of cancer, or you don't know how you're going to keep your house, or you don't know how you're going to get to work, or, you know, get a loved one to the hospital or something like that. I mean, some of these details are horrendously hard and require the rest that we spoke of when we studied Hebrews. It's very hard, you know, exercising your faith muscles throughout your life. It never gets easier because you pass this test and you get a new one, right? So you don't need that test anymore. So this is the new one. And our Father has crafted it in such a way that He knows what we're weak in, and He's designed it this way. He knows what we're strong in. And so, you know, you and your brother or your spouse have different strengths and weaknesses and will get different tests. And you may be designed in such a way that you don't get tested in this way. This test is not for you. This type of test. These are the tests that you are designed to take. And they're designed for you in such a way as to be greatly difficult but passable. And then you don't get this other kind of test because you weren't designed to handle that. That's not what the Lord had for you. So it never gets those. All that is to say that the mastering the details of life is one of the greatest challenges in the Christian way of life. The details are hard. And they're meant to be hard. But they don't mean anything if you can contrast them with the eternal state. So, you know, we're not going to face these tests forever. This is just a temporary sojourn. That's how you get around that. You know, you claim the promises of God, that he's given us everything we need to pass these tests and master these details and be grace-oriented. Because everything we have is a grace gift of God. Everything that we possess is a gift. And everything we need, you know, mixing the promises with faith, we know that the Lord will provide what we need to get through it, whatever it is. And that's how to think about it. But if you're walking around self-absorbed, you're going to be unhappy, right? We talked about inner happiness. And you cannot be happy if you are not fixing your eyes on the invisible promise, the blessed hope, things laid up for us in heaven. And, you know, as we exercise our faith muscles going through our life, that part, seeing the invisible, the blessed hope, that gets easier, right? The tests don't get easier. You know, that's not the way it works. But this transition, our ambassadorship and our citizenship, our faith becomes more natural as we think more like Christ and we have experiential wisdom. I've done this before, right? The Lord promised me this. I pulled it out. I used it. And you do that a dozen times. It's a little bit easier. The test might be harder, but the application of what you know is more natural because you're putting down your natural self, your soulish self, right? That you, the way you start out. And you're taking on the new creature, which is based in the character and the person, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, 5-7, think within yourselves just as Christ did when he took on humanity for the incarnation and the word of the cross. 2:8-11, absolute obedience and selflessness on earth towards exaltation in heaven. And that's to be our thinking. We're putting off that old nature that we were born with physically, based in the visible, corrupt, temporary things of the world to build up the new nature and focus on the invisible, eternal, perfect things of heaven. So we take in the Word of God, reading the Bible, which is the mind of Christ. So this is how we maintain our focus on Christ as opposed to the world, by spending time dwelling in the mind of Christ, right? That's how you withstand the constant onslaught of the world. You know, and if, you know, you're reading something or you're exposed to something, you must be careful about your exposure to worldly thinking. It's not hard at all to get ensnared. Things get repeated over and over and over, and they just kind of leak in, right? You hear the same thing over and over and over, and you sort of, you didn't volunteer to take that thought in and have it sit in your soul, but it got in there anyway because you heard it over and over and over again. So you have to be careful. Some things are toxic. Worldly thinking is bad for you. Some of these snares you don't even think about. You know, if somebody asks you, pull out a list of sins, you know, you're going to start out with the obvious ones, the violent ones, right? Then you're going to come down, you're going to get to the mental attitude sins and the sins of the tongue. We don't like to talk about as much because we all have trouble with them, right? You know, gossip and pride and all those things. But you get down towards the bottom and people forget about things like guilt, you know, and doubt and fear Those don't sound very much like sins, do they? They're worldly thinking, right? They're thinking like the world. Guilt, we're commanded to put away. And this can be really tough, right? To walk away from, you know, especially if someone's bringing it up, right? Somebody's got a grudge. Well, 8 years ago, you did this. You're supposed to walk away from that. Remember the illustration in the Old Testament of a dog returning to his vomit? That's the picture. That's that old sin that you're supposed to cast into the depths of the ocean, right? No, it has been put away for us at salvation, right? We are reconciled. We are redeemed. But that doesn't mean we can't go back and wallow around in it. Something brings it up and you're going, man, I should have done this. It can paralyze you, right? It can keep you from moving. I should have done this. Right? Knocks you out of your game. You're not thinking like Christ. Christ never felt guilty, right? Or doubt, right? So the clearest prescription for any kind of doubt is to stick your nose in the Word of God. Read. Allow the Holy Spirit to talk to you, right? Communion with the Spirit through the Word and the mind of Christ. Because doubt doesn't ever go away, but it's always crouching at the door, waiting for you to open the door and let it in. And fear. Fear can be tough too. But, I don't know, we understand fear, right? We know that we're supposed to lean in the everlasting arms of God, our Father. If there's anything that makes us afraid, we know that we're supposed to lean on the provision of the Father. We know that He's promised to take care of us. We've seen in our lives that He has taken care of us in the past. Doesn't make it any less crouching at the door, right? It's still there. But what I mean to say is that the most insidious sins that we don't tend to think of when we think of sin are these middle attitude sins. You know, is it selfless or selfish? Well, guilt, doubt, and fear are selfish, right? You have to think about it a minute, but yeah, they are. So this is the battle. The battleground is the mind. That's where this battle takes place. That's where these fortifications are, right? We have to tear down. They're in the mind. So let's turn over to Hebrews 4. We've studied this in depth a few times, so we won't stay here too long. But just a reminder that we're battling for discernment. We're battling for transparency of the world, which Christ has, and which we must work really hard towards to see it. Well, that's very obviously the world. That's not divine thinking. That takes a lifetime of study. Verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest, faith rest, right? So that no one will fall. Protects you. It's a protection as well. A mental protection. If you're resting, then you can sweep away these other distractions. Through the same example of disobedience, for the Word of God is alive and active. I grew up hearing every day, practically, powerful. And this is one of the four power words that we talk about with the power rhombus, but this is energy. This is energeo. Now we think power, we think dunamis, we think inherent omnipotence of God the Father, right? And we have access to that omnipotence through the promises of God and reliance on the provision of God the Father. But this is energeo, this is active. So the whole point is here is it's not some kind of dead book that doesn't move. That's not what it is. It's alive. It's active. It's sharp. It's piercing. And it's able. Now, there's our word for omnipotence. Infinitely capable of judging or discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature. The distinction here between creator and creation is really very important. There's no creature, and everything we look around in the world is a creature, is a creation, is made by our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we look at. Christ is the author. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And we have to remember that the Word of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the creator, and he's the revealer. He's the one that has complete transparency of the world. So, how are we going to gain this kind of discernment so that we can see the world transparently too and see through it so that creatures aren't hidden from our sight, but things are revealed, things are open and laid bare? Well, we have a high priest, right? We think like our high priest. We hold fast our confession, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't get to use these weaknesses that you have as an excuse. That's something we reach for too. Well, I would, but I got to do this, right? That's a constant battle. Yeah, I know I should do this, but I got this other thing I got to do. You know, things get in the way. He has been tempted in 100% universally approved and passed. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So we want that same transparency. We don't want to get fooled, you know, looking around at the world. We want to look at things and say, the source is not divine. We want to be able to do that. And how do we do that? We keep our minds focused on Christ. We keep our minds focused on the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, on a daily, on a constant basis. You know, we talked about walking around on planet Earth with this constant mental conversation going on. And who are we talking to? Are we talking to ourselves? Maybe. Maybe we're thinking about what we wanted to say yesterday to somebody. Maybe we're thinking about something we got to do tonight. But in all of those conversations, no matter what you're thinking about, somebody else is involved in the conversation. No matter what you're thinking about, there's an audience. Who's the audience to your mental dialogue? God. God the Father is omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable. He's there. So it's a matter of recognizing, not something you cause or change or can do anything about, or anything like that. No, it's a matter of simple recognition that God is in the dialogue. God is with you. God is in you. And so as you're walking around having this constant dialogue, why wouldn't we want to recognize God is there for help, right? So, I mean, you know, we need to walk around with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's how we stay happy, right? We, whatever unpleasantness there might be there around to focus on, well, we take our eyes off that and we focus on what we have, not what we don't have, but what we do have, grace, thanksgiving, rock around with the mental attitude of thanksgiving. That's a lot easier to do if you realize that God is in the conversation. Right? Are you going to tell God that I really wish I could buy this fancy Corvette? Maybe, but probably not, you know. If you're thinking about all the things he's already given you, you're a lot less likely to focus on the things you don't have. And most of the source, frantic search for happiness, is for things you don't have. Right? So if you have your mind on things you do have, in an attitude of thanksgiving, you're a lot less likely to be unhappy. Right? And true inner happiness is recognition of God in the dialogue, if you will. He's always there. So, you know, it makes it a lot easier, too. I mean, if you're just, especially if you're heading towards worry or fear or doubt or guilt or any of those things, if you know that your mental dialogue can be prayer, if you just recognize that it is, at any given time, it makes it a lot easier to stay in fellowship, to walk in the light, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, I guess we'll close our first hour. See you back at 11, maybe. Father, we do thank you for the many things that you have granted and given us throughout our life, the many things you've given us so that we might glorify your Son, you know, our pastor, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, this lampstand here, not necessarily the physical building, but we do thank you for these material blessings that you've provided us with as well. We pray for grace and wisdom and knowledge for our leaders, for those on which we depend, for a peaceful walking of our path to glorify your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.